Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Problem with that beatitude. Jesus said, pure in heart will see God. The problem with that beatitude is, God is invisible. The Bible says God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King and eternal, immortal, invisible. The only wise God be honor and glory. The word invisible means not able to be seen. That's what the word means. You can't see him. God can't be seen. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. No one ever saw him because he can't be seen. So if it's impossible to see God because he is by nature invisible, why do we have passages that sometimes talk about people who have seen God? For example, Psalm 63:2, David says, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I beheld your power and your glory. I saw it. I saw you. Sometimes the Bible says that God can't be seen, and other times the Bible says people have seen him. In fact, in Hebrews 11:27, it says both in the same verse. Hebrews 11:27, by faith, Moses saw him who is invisible. He saw him who can't be seen. Obviously, there's two different kinds of seeing being talked about here. The kind of seeing that's impossible is seeing with your physical eyes. That can't be done. You cannot, in this life, see God with your physical eyes. But there's another kind of seeing, a figurative kind. Very often the Bible writers use the word see as a figure of speech to describe a profound experience. To see something in that way means to experience it. For example, in Psalm 16:10 says that God will not let his Holy One see decay. It means not that he won't ever see it with his eyes. It means he'll never experience decay. When John 3:36 says, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, it means he will not experience life. He won't live. But what does it mean to experience a person? To see a person in that way? What actually, we really have the same figure of speech in the English language. We talk that same way. We might say something like, I'm going down to Florida to see my friend, right? Does that mean I'm going to fly down there and stare at my friend and then get on the plane and fly back home? No. It means I'm going to be with him and I'm going to enjoy his presence. I'm going to enjoy interactions with him. That's what it means to experience a person. I'm going to see him in the sense of being near him and enjoying him. So to see God means to be near him and to enjoy direct experiences of his attributes. That's what it means to see God. Remember when Moses said to God, and I say his attributes because that's what God is. The only thing we know of God is what he's revealed about himself, and that's what the word attribute means, is things that are true about God that he's revealed. Remember when Moses said to God, let me see your glory? I want to see you, God. Let me see you. How did God respond? Did he respond by letting Moses have a visual, an actual physical visual experience? No. God showed Moses his glory by revealing his attributes. Exodus 33:18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And then a few verses later, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So Moses saw God, not with physical eyes, but by being given a special, profound experience of several of God's attributes. His goodness, compassion, mercy, patience, love, and faithfulness. And that's what David meant back in Psalm 63:2 when he said he saw God. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld your, what? Power and glory. Two more attributes. I saw you in the sense that I had a direct experience of those two attributes of your glory. Prior to going into the sanctuary that day, David knew about God's glory, and he knew he had information about God's power in his head. But when he went inside and had this this different kind of experience with God's power and glory. After that, he said, I've seen you. See, there's a difference. There's a huge difference between being aware of information about something and being awestruck by an actual experience of that thing. Very different things. It's like the difference between sitting at your kitchen table and doing calculations about the size of the Grand Canyon compared to standing at the rim of the Grand Canyon and seeing it in that way, experiencing it, being awestruck by it. That's the difference between knowing about something and seeing it. And what happened with David in the sanctuary that day was such an amazing experience that he longed for it to happen again, which is what he's talking about in verse 1 of that psalm when he says, Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He was longing for another experience like that day in the temple when he saw the power and glory of God in the sense that he experienced it. Now, when he said that, he was living in the desert. If he wanted to have some sort of an experience, some illustration of God's power, all he had to do is look up and see the stars, right? I mean, isn't David the one who wrote Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God? You want to see the glory of God, David? Just look up the stars. He says, no, I want to go into the sanctuary and have an experience like that one I had before. I want a greater experience of his power and glory than I can see just looking up at the stars. Sometimes you look up at the stars and you're awestruck by God's power and glory. Other times you look up at there and it doesn't really have that much effect on your heart at all. Sometimes the information in your head about God brings no joy, no special delight, no hope, no strength, no comfort. It's just information. What's happening then when that happens is you're reading calculations about the Grand Canyon, but you're not standing at the rim. And sometimes that happens to us, right? It always happens to the unregenerate person. Their eyes are never opened. That's all they get is the calculations. They can never see. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Their eyes are never opened. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes our eyes are closed to a degree. But other times, God opens your eyes and lets you see what it is that's so spectacular and so wonderful and so amazing about His attributes, and it thrills your soul. That's seeing God. That experience, it's satisfying, it's strengthening, it's like food and drink, it's comforting, it's motivating, it's encouraging, it's awe-inspiring. That's what it means to fear God. I mean, to see God. Last week, when I preached about God's mercy, some of you came in that morning, last Sunday morning, already knowing in your head the fact that God is merciful. If you'd had a test and it said true or false, God is merciful, you would have put true and you knew that. You had done the calculations at the kitchen table. But during the course of the sermon, as you were fixing your gaze on what Scripture says about God's mercy and meditating deeply on it, finally, at some point, God opened your eyes. The Holy Spirit opened your eyes so you could appreciate what's so glorious and wonderful about His mercy, and you found suddenly your whole being just craving it, saying, yes, Lord, your mercy is amazing. I want that. I want more than anything else now to experience your mercy. That's what I want. Give that to me. And you're floored by God's mercy, and you walked out afterwards with the fires of your love for God that much hotter because of how amazing His mercy is. And the nearness to God at that point was so much more desirable to you. You craved it all the more. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. You saw God. That's what happened. You saw God. That's what Scripture's talking about by seeing God. What about the people who came in last Sunday and they already knew about the fact that God is merciful, and they sat there and they added a few more pieces of information in their brain about their general knowledge base of God's mercy, but left without it having any real impact on their affections? They left without being bowled over in amazement with God's mercy. It didn't leave them awestruck, didn't increase their spiritual appetites, didn't cause much joy, much delight or longing or craving. What happened there? Well, those people didn't see God. They didn't see God. They're still at the kitchen table, gathering information, doing calculations. But they didn't stand at the rim of the Grand Canyon. The first group saw God, the second group didn't see God. You know, my goal in every sermon I preach is for you to see God. That's my goal. My goal all week in preparation is for me to see God in whatever it is that that passage is teaching. And then when I preach, my goal is for you to see what I saw during the week. I don't ever want my preaching to descend down to the point where my sermons just become mere lectures, doing nothing but just passing on information. I don't want, and that's real easy to do as a teacher. Those of you who teach know that's very, very easy to descend into that, especially when you're speaking every week. I don't want to just open people's eyes to understand principles. I want God to use the preaching to open our eyes to see Him. Him. It's the only thing that matters in life. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? The only thing that matters in life. You hear that, it's like, wait a second, that's pretty absolute. How about the most important thing? But the only thing? Yeah, the only thing. Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. One thing. All I want. It's not that seeing God is the most important thing in life. It is the only thing that matters at all. Seeing God is the only thing that matters.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are a crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.